John chapter 7, you guys remember what's the setting of this chapter? You guys remember from our last couple of lessons?
What's the what?
The setting.
The setting?
Yeah.
Oh, well, they were...
Location and time.
Feast of Booths.
Feast of Booths?
Brothers.
Yeah. And where's the location? Where's this happening at?
Started off in Galilee.
Okay, you're right, that's where the account starts. Where's the Feast of Booths? Where's everybody going to be? Centrally?
Jerusalem.
Right? Everybody coming to the temple. That's one of the three big times that God said, I want you guys to appear before me, right? And so, you guys remember that, Jesus had been there in Galilee, and he's going to come down to Judea, and his brothers, are giving him their advice to come down and show us, hey, show yourself to the world and prove who you are. And their strategy was a little different than Jesus' strategy. And I'm going to go with him. They weren't actually, at this time, they weren't even believing in him. So there was a little bit of, might have even been a little bit facetious in terms of what they were trying to get him to do. But Jesus, as we follow through on this, Jesus did end up going to the feast, but he did so in secret. And so we talked about that a little bit in ours last time, maybe some ways that he could have done. Some sort of, just probably dressed a little different, traveling by himself maybe instead of with the rest of the group. And, kind of lays low. And then in the middle of the feast, he all of a sudden, boom, there he is. And when he's speaking, Jesus' words have an effect. They still do today. As you get anybody to read the Gospels, even if they don't know anything, I like to prove the Bible's the Word of God, and go through creation, evolution, and go through the prophecies and stuff, but you just get someone to actually start reading the Gospels. And it's truth. And people know if they're not, it starts hitting them. Jesus' words, that's who he is. And so, people are wondering, hey, how'd this guy get here? How'd he get this education? How did Jesus get his education?
He asked questions.
Okay, that's for sure. You see that? Luke chapter 2, he's 12.
Yeah.
Asking questions.
Most likely the local synagogue.
Yeah, most likely locally. Okay, some version of homeschooling and local synagogue. And, it's interesting. I know my group, we just looked real briefly at Luke chapter 4, that after Jesus started his ministry, he's back in his hometown, and he started, it was as his custom. He was in the synagogue, and he, started reading. And that was a custom prior to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That was one of Jesus' customs. So he was well known in his local synagogue, and that's the reality of it is that's probably where he got this education, and kind of being on the outskirts there, a long ways away actually from Judea and Jerusalem, just kind of away from the big boys, and so they didn't even know what was going on. Guys, that's the reality of the true church. You aren't going to find much about it in the history books, because the big guys don't ever really know even that it's going on. It's just the reality of it. But God knows. And that's the history that he's interested in. You think about the Bible, this big picture. How much of world history does the Bible tell you about? It's pretty limited. It gives you the time from the beginning. What'd you say, Lee?
Just about this much.
Yeah, about this much. the only part of history really that you get is about God's people. And anything you find out about other peoples is their relation to God's people. That's what God cares about. And so, this is in the Lord's education system. Because we don't have to go to the educational elite to gain our education. Mr. Simpson and I, years ago, were at a
prayer
clinic. wanted to say Kayamichi prayer clinic. I don't know why, it's just a prayer clinic. And there was a guy who was a part of a kind of one of the leaders of a Bible college, and he kind of made his appeal for, you know, we need preachers sort of thing, and wanted people to, you know, basically his invite to come and do this Bible college. And well, I wanted to be a preacher, but I wasn't going to go to Bible college, and so I kind of got up there and just real briefly talked about, you know, how Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, they were recognized, you know, they understood them. They recognized them as uneducated and untrained men, so they recognized them as having been with Jesus. Guys, that's the most important part. The education isn't what you know in terms of what the world has to offer. The important thing is you've been with Jesus. And as we get into this tonight, we're going to see part of being with Jesus. He does expect us to pay attention to the words of God, for sure. So just catching up on this, let's pick it up in verse 19 here. And let's actually start here in... let's start in 16, 16 through 24. So, Julie, if you'd get 16, everybody get a verse as we go around. Unless you're not comfortable, just point to your neighbor. So, John 7, beginning in verse 16. Julie, you want to get that?
So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me.
If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself.
He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeketh who's seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him."
Did not Moses give you the law? And yet not one of you doeth the law. Why seek ye to slay me?
The crowd answered, "You have a demon who seeks to kill you."
Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel.
For this reason Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man.
If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?
Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment."
Okay. And so, you know, just quickly review and setting the stage here. You know, Jesus is making the point, my teaching isn't mine. It's His who sent me. Like, the rest of these guys, they had an agenda. They were politicians. They were trying to push through. They were trying to protect their place and their nation. Jesus' ambition, there was an old Michael W. Smith song, "Secret Ambition." They never knew that His secret ambition was to give His life away. Jesus' ambition was not His own. It was to do the will of His Father. And they didn't understand that. Now, you can think about this in your own life, guys. It's easy to attach onto somebody else motives because of what you would be doing if you were in their shoes. And it happens very easily. It's like, oh, Kathy Simpson, she, because if I was in that spot, I would be thinking this way, and so that must be what she's... That's what these guys are thinking about Jesus. If they're in His shoes, this is what they would be doing. They didn't understand. And don't expect the world to understand us, guys. They're going to paint you through the colors of the world. They're going to assume that you have selfish ambition, that you have your own personal agenda when you're carrying out the will of the Father. So, you know, they didn't understand this from Jesus. And so Jesus says, hey, this isn't me. This isn't on my own. He said, you want to know if the teaching is true? He says, anyone who's willing to do His will, he'll know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak from myself. I don't have time to review this much, but 1 John really drives that point home. God's... If you do what God says, this is how you actually prove the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You do it. In simple terms, guys, God's way works. We can think about it at a real basic level. I want to be a little careful the way I mention this here. But it's a number of years ago, 7 years ago, because Matthew was 12 years old at the time. We were driving. Actually, I remember we were pulling into the mall parking lot, and we were listening to ESPN Sports Radio. And on comes this story of a quarterback who had been, his life had been abruptly stopped by a young girlfriend that he had. This guy was a married guy. Okay, 12 years old, Matthew here says, like, okay, you know, let's talk about this. You know, all the proof, the Bible's the Word of God. You know, he already knew about creation. Said, like, all that stuff's true. But there's a bottom line. You do stuff God's way, things work. You don't do stuff God's way, things don't work. In 1 John, Kevin, you can back me up on this. John used this word gnosis quite a bit. To know by experience. It's one thing to know all the facts. It's another thing to know because you do. God wants us to be doers of the word. And as we do, we know. And so, you know, basically you got the group of Jews. They have capital J here. These are the rulers of the Jews primarily is how this is used. These guys have an agenda. They're pushing through. They're trying to... And most people... But you guys ever heard this? There's three groups of people. Those who make things happen. Those who... Anybody else ever heard this besides me? Those who make things happen. Those who watch things happen. And those who
wonder
what happened. Okay? The majority of people, guys, are in the wonder what happened. Huh? What? Okay? They don't know what's going on. Okay? And that's why most people, you know, they're totally oblivious to the conspiracy that's in our country and throughout the world. You know, the devil's he's a conspirator. The Bible's very, very clear about that. Most people don't have a clue. They don't see it. They're totally unaware of it. I remember reading a book called None Dare Call It Conspiracy. Gary Allen was the author. And I just like the first page, he basically said, there's two possible viewpoints of history. There's the accidental view and the conspiratorial view. And guys, when you think about history from the accidental point of view, history is boring. You sit there in class like, okay, what was that date? Okay, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Yeah, 1492, okay. But it's like all this disconnected stuff you have to memorize to be able to pass some history test. But when you start seeing what's going on and why, particularly in reference to God and Satan, like, stuff gets really interesting. And so, you know, these guys, they had a conspiracy against Jesus, and most people totally oblivious to what was going on. Jesus knew it, and he starts to call them out on it. You know, in the process, while saying that his teaching isn't his own, but from the Father, then he kind of takes a jab at these guys in verse 18. He says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he's seeking the glory of the one who sent him. He's true. There's no unrighteousness in him. That's one thing God wants us to do, is to examine everything carefully. I think he tells us that, doesn't he? Let's flip there really quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Bunch of good one-liners in this section. We're just going to look at verse 21, the first half of verse 21 to be exact. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Is that you, Will?
Yep.
Go for it.
But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good.
Okay, examine everything carefully. God wants us to pay attention. So just because somebody gets up there, these guys were the self-appointed teachers, weren't they? They kind of taken that on themselves. Jesus said in another place in Matthew 23, he said, these guys have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Now, there was some responsibility of the scribes and stuff to teach and of the priests to be teachers. But just because somebody has appointed themselves as that doesn't mean that they actually are true teachers of God. I think the one huge, huge, huge problem that most religious people have is nobody ever asked the question, is this true? They go into a place, check if it's comfortable. That guy's a great speaker. I always get something out of that. And you walk out the door and you feel good and you got something to work on with your life. Is it from God? God wants us to ask those questions. Examine everything carefully. Because there are a lot of people who are good speakers and they're doing it for their own glory. It's pretty easy to look at some of those televangelists and the money they make. There's no doubt about it. They turn this into a business.
Yeah. You know, just think about too how you know, you go into like one of those churches, a mega churches or whatnot, and you see a lot of what you would consider sharp worldly people in there, and you would think, surely they got something right, you know, and so what's being preached is right, so I'm gonna go ahead and follow them rather than just, you know, listening to what's being preached.
Yeah.
They're just following, you know, everybody else.
Yeah, and that's a really good point. I think that's part of the trap, actually. Because when there are people who are seeking their own glory, usually people who are really successful in the world, they are that way for a reason. They are ambitious. They do have their own goals. They want to be. And so there's a natural tendency for those people. You join up with other people who have the similar mindset. And so we get a, you know, true Christianity is always, okay, yes, God wants us to be successful for Him, for His glory.
I was just thinking about that verse, 1 Timothy 4:16. I don't know why I've been thinking that about it. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. And then it, like, it keeps going on, because then you ensure salvation for yourself and your hearers.
Amen.
Like, if you get it wrong, then think about how many people you're going to serve. But if you get it right, it's going to affect everybody that you start talking to.
Exactly, and that's an excellent thing to keep, you know, all of us should keep in mind. If we consider teaching, like, that's that next level up. Just learning, we need to examine everything carefully. But when we go into teaching, now, I really better make sure I'm doing this for God's glory and not to build a name for myself, because other peoples people are followers, they're going to follow me. So, excellent point. So, you know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, is remember the Bereans. What was so great about the Bereans compared to... To see if the things that were said were so. Examine the scriptures daily, because we want to be those kind of people, and we want to encourage. When we're making disciples, we want to encourage people to approach Christianity this way, checking stuff out, examining everything carefully. So, you know, it is interesting. I can't spend too much time, but it is interesting to me a little bit in some of the big church stuff. Most places do not have an open, like you take our Sunday morning Bible school class. Most places don't have an open questions and answers thing. Why is that? Because if you are seeking your own glory, there's potential for somebody to expose you for what you are. So, like, there's a reason that a lot of people have this design. And even the small groups are usually pretty carefully chosen. If you start asking too many tough questions, they're going to ask you not to come back. It's happened to a number of brethren in our congregation who've gone to some of these other ones. They're very careful of that. Okay? So, Jesus, though, he's kind of on the offense here, and he does expose them. And, you know, people don't like to be exposed, but guys, isn't that one of our responsibilities? Actually, Ephesians chapter 5, with a section that we love to read after somebody's been immersed into Christ. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. That's one of our, by being in the light, by shining the light, by being the salt of the earth. What does that mean? We take a stand for what's right. And in doing that, guys, we are exposing the falsehoods of others. People hate it when you call out false doctrine for what it is. They absolutely hate it. But Jesus did, didn't he? So we are to follow his example. And then Jesus turns this, and this is where we're actually getting into this tonight. In verse 19, back there in John 7, he said, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" What do you the multitude says, "Why do you have a demon? Who's seeking to kill?" These guys are oblivious to what's going on, the undercurrent. But I want to ask you guys a question. Think about this. What does Jesus say? Okay, what's he mean? Did not Moses give you the law? Kevin mentioned this recently. These guys, the Jews, they upheld Abraham and Moses. And then David kind of came in a little, a third, in a different way. But Abraham and Moses, those guys are the big guys, right? They always went back to those guys. So Jesus, he keeps going back to Moses. Didn't Moses give you the law? He says, yet none of you carries out the law. What's Jesus driving at here? What's he mean by that statement?
You mean which law? Or?
Yeah, I mean, well, the capital law, right? The law of Moses, given on Sinai. Well, let's see. None of you keeps the law.
Talking about the summary statement concerning the law?
Yeah, that's what I was.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind. Love your neighbor. So.
Yeah, these guys didn't. Everything in their life had nothing to do about love of other people.
Okay.
It had to do with control. Like we're going to use our authority to control the people, to control the masses, to keep them going where we can use them for our advantage. And that's really, I mean, you want to get a good overview of this, just go read Matthew chapter 23. Jesus lights those guys out. You know, you guys are, you've seated yourselves in the chair of Moses. And Jesus even says, all they tell you, do and observe, but don't do according to their deeds. And he just exposes them. He says, you guys are like a bunch of whitewashed tombs, you know? The outside, you appear beautiful. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones. So Jesus is driving it down. You ever know when you hit a hot button with somebody without even trying to? It's like, boom. Like guilty conscience there. Jesus knows the hearts of people. He knew what these guys were like on the inside. And he's hitting that conscience button. They know they're not keeping the law. And then even at the end of this chapter, let's just flip forward to John 7, verse 51. Nicodemus, we'll cover him, I'm sure, in detail in a few weeks. But when they're trying to kill him and they're disappointed that the guys come back without him. But look at it in what Nicodemus says in John 7, verse 51. Christiana, would you read that?
Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?
Okay. So Nicodemus is saying, this is a very clear way they're not following the law. Wait a second. You're judging somebody without even hearing from him? Jesus, I mean, very directly, Jesus could have been driving at that. But when people are guilty, their mind runs to wherever they're guilty. That's the great thing about this. Okay. So Jesus pushing that. Okay. So, and then, you know, hey, you guys, why do you seek to kill me? And everybody's like, what? You had a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Like, that's what a bunch of these people are saying. Hey, guys, think about this. This is what we say, approximately 6 months. We'll say it's about half a year before Jesus' crucifixion. It's going to be obvious in 6 months. What the people didn't understand, they couldn't see the undercurrents. But 6 months later, some of them might remember, wow, that guy was right. He had this pegged. He knew what they were out to get him. We thought he was crazy. This guy was right. Is that going to happen to you in your life as a Christian? You going to talk to people about things? None of us are prophets in this room. But just from having your head screwed on straight, from seeing stuff the way God does, you see stuff that the world doesn't see. You can call stuff what's happening, and you can even tell people, like, what's coming down the road. And people sometimes, the first thing, like, you're crazy. And then some of that stuff starts to happen, like, wow, that nutcase, that Kevin Simpson I used to think was such a nutcase. He was right after all, wasn't he? You know, and, I mean, I know some guys, Kevin, the reason I picked on him is I know some guys that worked with him kind of like, you know, coming to him kind of the secret disciple thing, like, you know, at first thinking it's a little crazy and everybody around, you know, but then like, wow, you're right on that kind of stuff. Jesus is sowing the seeds too to let the people know after this takes place. He's building a case for a later belief in him. So you want to remember that, guys. When we're going places, we're sowing seeds, always. They don't always, you know, that's the nature of seeds. They're not going to always come to fruition today. But you're putting stuff in there, telling the truth, living the truth, and later on people are going to be like, wow, that was, she was right. It's just a good example of Christ. let's see. Do I want to hit here? So, you know, circumcision on that page. You know, basically, the rulers of the Jews, they tried to control even the teachings of Moses. They tried to manipulate it, bend it to fit their will. You, Catholic Church is easy to pick on. There's a reason, guys, that they, you know, burned people at the stake when they first were translating the Bible into the English of the common man. You know, it's going to be really harmful for that plowboy to be reading his Bible. You know, he's too uneducated and dumb to know what that is going to be, all messed up. Oh, you mean because when you've been reading in Latin and nobody knows what in the world you're saying, and then now people can see it in English, like, what? That isn't in there. 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 That's the problem. And so, you know, there's this control. And so, because we want to make sure in ourselves, there's something to always check. We never want to be people who bend the scripture to fit ourselves. I'm just gonna shoot really straight here. If there's stuff you're struggling with to overcome, there is hope for you to overcome through Jesus Christ. But you start compromising on Scripture, like, that is the one thing you cannot ever do. You start compromising on Scripture, you are throwing away the one hope that you have to overcome. All the false doctrine is designed, guys, to justify sin, one form or another. And you, if you allow your mind to start taking those escape routes, it is virtually impossible to come back from that. You know, other stuff, you can patient, you know, maybe you're being a little too patient with yourself, but to work through. But don't ever, ever, ever start bending the scriptures. You do that, you're on that road to death, for sure. And so, you know, I just want us to think real quickly before we move on, you know, in how important it is that we, instead of bending the scriptures, that we bend our will in submission to Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to ask for feedback here, but I want you to think about for a second. Everybody think about, in your life, what does that look like? What does it look like to really make sure that you are submitting your will to the will of the Father? And we want to be doers of the word, don't we?
Yeah. I won't share a story, but I haven't thought.
Yeah.
I think in that case, you know, stuff comes up in life, everybody's life, but usually I know I would have to apply that when it's something that takes a lot of thought. I'm like reading something, like, hey, I got to think about this and do it. It's not usually a, oh, that's nice. Yeah, that's wonderful type of thing. If I'm having to change my thinking of line with the scriptures, it's like it's an effort thing. Like, okay, I have to be like, you know, it's work.
Yeah.
Sometimes, and if something's easy, usually I have to think about that's what I'm doing.
Yeah, exactly. It's the places where this will push you a little bit, right? And you know, I had a guy tell me recently. I just like the way he said it because it's so true. It's like, you know, basically, you know, I was, you know, trying to figure out what this meant, but I knew all along what it meant. I was just trying to justify myself a little bit along the way, you know, and that's the kind of stuff, like, you know. We know. I mean, there are some things we do have to study through and figure out. But usually it's like, okay, it's pretty straightforward. It's like, you know, the fight is, do I really want to do? And that's what we want. You know, we just got to be honest before God and make sure we go through that. Otherwise, we'll get in the habit of slightly carving off a little scripture here, twist it a little there to justify whatever it is we want to do.
I think it kind of starts off with just not being in the Word. And then you're not really seeing the full picture of the way it's supposed to be. And then you're going to end up surrounding people. You're like, you kind of want a spirituality. You kind of want to have that spiritual feeling. So that's when you surround yourself with false teachers. And then you're like, well, I'm not being in it, but I'm still participating in some way.
Yep.
And they start telling you more and more of the things that you want to hear.
Yep.
Kind of drift off.
And I think it's a good point. It even can happen here. Even if you're getting solid teaching, but you quit doing your personal stuff, you show up. Yeah, I'm getting my shot a week. Or my two shots a week. But after a while, when you quit doing that, the three shots a week go down to two shots a week, go down to one shot a week, go down to... It's easy to check out altogether. So really, really, really great point. I was hoping someone was going to bring that up. That's where it starts. You got to be in the Word, and we'll get into that. Yeah.
You know, the only thing I was saying is that it's hard to develop deep convictions in the Bible if you don't push yourself through some of those things, you know. I mean, it's like anything, you know, if you don't practice something, you're not going to get better, you know. And I think often, like, I think just about even reaching out to people, talking to people, it's like the uncomfortable feeling of talking to a stranger or somebody that you know and getting in one of those conversations. I mean, Jesus, he laid it out. And I'm sure he lost lots of friends. I mean, he lost his life, of course.
Yeah.
But he would lay things out, you know.
Amen.
And I just... You know, think about that. It's tough to tell people the truth, you know, about things, but you can't do it if you don't have convictions.
Exactly. Great. Yeah, very true. And you know, think about, guys, your own convictions. Most of the ones you have that are really strong is stuff that you've had to fight through. You've had to think your way through. You've had to wrestle with. And that's when you come out and you're like, I'm convicted on this. So, all good stuff. Let's get into this issue of circumcision here. Verse 21, Jesus answers to them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, the law of Moses may not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? This goes back to John chapter 5. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. This is where this started from. Okay, let's just go back real quickly. Just going to look at one verse. John 5, verse 16. Calista, you want to read that?
For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath.
Okay. The persecution started because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. So Jesus says, look, I did one thing. I did one good deed. And this is basically, you guys are throwing a hissy fit about it. You're all, because I did one good deed and on the Sabbath. He's like, no, wait a second. Let's think about this. Circumcision. These guys were thinking, who gave us circumcision? In their mind, they're just thinking real quickly, Moses. Where did we first see circumcision? Guys, was it with Moses? Where did we first see circumcision?
Abraham.
Abraham was, you know, he was good, what? Let's just say 500 years, roughly. Okay? Before Moses. Circumcision was there prior to the Sabbath. Okay? Being something that the people were commanded to keep. But these guys were just caught up in their traditions going through. It's easy to do that. Okay? We've talked about that a little bit. Just going along with traditions instead of thinking stuff through. Okay? And so, you know, I like what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, hey, let's think about this for a second. Be able to think about the scriptures, guys. Jesus is doing, he's doing two things together. He's using scripture and he's using logic. When we appeal to people, We have to ask people to be logical, to think stuff through. Mike Ferguson says it this way. He says, if it doesn't pass the smell test, I just usually say, common sense and truth usually match up. So let's think our way through this. He's saying, let's be logical about this. Were you allowed to circumcise on the Sabbath? Yeah. What day were these boys supposed to be circumcised? Eighth day. How many days are there in a week? Seven. So when that eighth day, every seventh baby, every seventh Jewish boy, basically, is going to come up on the Sabbath. They are doing work in that technical sense. They're doing this little surgery, a bunch of them, every single Sabbath. So she says, let's just think about this for a second, would you? What's wrong with me making somebody well on the Sabbath? See, they're misusing the Sabbath to try to keep people. Again, it was a means of control. It's like the checkpoints. It's like the speed. I have a good attitude about the speed limit. But it was just one of those things that they had set up. Here's what the scripture says about the Sabbath. Here's all of our add-ons to make sure you don't break that thing. You got to be careful, guys, with people's add-ons when they're adding to what the scripture has said. Where the scripture speaks, we speak. Where the scripture's silent, keep your mouth shut. And it's just good basic principle. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 12. I just happened to read this morning, yesterday morning, sometime recently, is where I was at in my Bible reading, and I just liked the way this kind of jumped out to me. It was on an issue that they had with Jesus' disciples on the Sabbath. But just look in Matthew 12, verse 3. Kendra, would you read that? Yeah.
But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions?"
And it goes on and tells about, basically they broke the Sabbath. Okay. And then verse 5. Lorenzo, would you read Matthew 12, verse 5?
"Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?"
I like the way Jesus starts both these questions. Have you not read? Have you not read? Guys, you can't just go through the motions. If you just go through the motions, you can be easily captive through traditions. Have you not read? The implication of that is when you read, you think about it. You can read stuff, and it goes in and goes right back. Oh, yeah. Check off my list. I got my Bible reading done for the day. I hope nobody asks me a question about our reading for today. Have you not read? Haven't you ever thought about this? How does that work? Yeah, how can the priest be doing work on the Sabbath?
I just think it's interesting how people can just not question whoever's supposed to be in charge. If you talk, when enough question somebody, they just don't think about that. Why do we do this? What is that from? What is that for?
Exactly. So, and yeah, it's good to be asking those questions. Why do we do this? Sometimes I wonder about some things we do, some of them I just come to the conclusion there's no scripture that says you have to, no scripture says you can't. So, okay, some traditions are fine. And actually the scripture talks about, some traditions are okay. But you better be thinking through it. Why do we do the things that we do? God wants us to ask those questions. There's another verse, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 13. Paul just says, "I write nothing to you but what you read and understand." God wants us to read and understand. And when we're communicating with these guys, be logical. Ask them to, sometimes, just use an example, we might think about the rabbit shooter's guide. And some go, you're setting people up. Well, if you want to think about it that way, I'm not trying to set people up. I'm trying to help them go through a logical path with their thinking to help them realize the fallacy of some of their false beliefs. We have to, you have to help people, especially when they are stuck in something, when they're deceived. You have to come back and you have to logically. And one of my favorites actually is on the issue of salvation. I just like to, you know, ask, go through the scriptures on belief and then say, can a person, you know, are we under the terms of the new covenant? Are these guys under these terms? Yes. Are we under the same terms? Yes. Can anybody be saved without believing? Nope. Do the same thing with repentance. You know, are they under the new covenant? Yep. Are we under the same terms? Yep. Can anybody be saved without repenting? Nope. Confession of Jesus as Lord. Okay. Are they under the terms of the new covenant? Yep. Are we under the same terms? Yep. Can anybody be saved without confessing Jesus as Lord? Nope. What about immersion? You know, are these people under the new covenant? Yes. Are we under the same terms? Yep. Can anybody be saved without being immersed? Well, I think maybe. Okay. You know, that's a place, guys. People will say that sometimes. And you can't let people off the hook on that. You have to go back and say, okay, let's think about this logically. You didn't have a problem answering these questions logically. So there has to be a preconceived idea. There has to be a reason why you're struggling to answer this question this way. You see what I'm saying? That's what Jesus is appealing to these guys. Let's be logical. Let's think this through. What the scripture says, and let's, you know, have our brain with that. And finally, he closes up. He says, don't judge according to appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. Guys, God never cares about the show. You know, you can fool, what do they say? You can fool
some of the people all the time.
Yeah, you can fool, yeah, all the people, some of the time. You fool some of the people all the time. But I just, here's my ending, you can never fool God. God not impressed by the show. There are people, it's all about the show. I'm going to look good, I got, you know, and then we're going to judge other people who don't fit in the box we want, the appearance sake. Jesus says, hey, don't judge by appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. The only way you have righteous judgment, guys, is by, have you not read? Let's read. Let's think about stuff. Let's see the heart of God. We didn't finish that Matthew 12 passage, but Jesus said, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion, or I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He said, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. These guys were condemning the innocent because they were judging by appearance and not with righteous judgment. They didn't see the heart of God. So God's own son, they end up nailing him to the cross. They condemn him to death. That's how dangerous the slope of judging by appearance is. One final comment, Lorenzo.
You just talking about appearances. I was thinking of when the Pharisees go out and pray, and they do it in public. But then, what's the verse that says, you do these things, do it in secret, because God, when he sees, will reward you.
Exactly. A bunch of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that multiple times. He says, if you're doing it to be noticed by men, that's the only reward you're ever going to get. Guys, it ain't worth it, because people are never going to appreciate you enough anyways. But he says, you do it in secret to be noticed by the Father, you will have your reward in full. I'm thinking eternal reward, right? So, all right. Thanks, guys. Keep charging through John chapter 7.